Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The book of Zechariah, Old Testament book, is written in the same style as the book of Revelation. It's called apocalyptic literature, and it's made up of a whole bunch of different images and pictures, and it's important for us to be able to understand those pictures, and we do so by comparing the words with the rest of Scripture. The Old Testament lesson today is one that I think is pretty clear to most of us. It takes us 500 years into the future to the betrayal of Jesus and the scattering of the disciples, and ultimately the complete work that Jesus did on the cross for us. Listen as God prophesies those events 500 years before the time with Zechariah. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left in it. This third I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. This is the word of God. How far will you go for God? You oftentimes hear preachers cajoling their members with that question. How far will you go for God? How much money will you give to missions? What sin are you going to give up? What part of your life are you going to dedicate to the Lord? Whatever it is. How far will you go for God? That question, given to the people of Zechariah's day, would have probably been answered not very far. They had come back from a 70-year captivity, an embarrassing captivity in the land of Babylon. And God had called them to their senses, and then by his grace had brought them back into the promised land. And yet, years after they came back, the temple, the centerpiece of their worship, still lay in ruins. Morale was low among the people, and the morality of the people was even worse. They were giving in to marriage with the peoples around them, going back into the ways of idolatry. They weren't going very far from God. So that's why God sent one of his last prophets to them, Zechariah. And Zechariah became God's megaphone. And instead of asking that question, he turned it on them and he said, how far will God go for you? And that's always the more important question to ask, isn't it? Because it's an easy one to lose sight of when life is going good and everything seems to be humming along just fine. It's a tough question to remember when life is going really bad and it's hard to see the smiling face of God in our lives. May the Spirit bring comfort to us as we consider today how to consider the great lengths of godly love in our lives. In 1937, John Griffith made his 8-year-old son Greg the happiest boy on the block. John was a train operator, and he decided to take his son to work with him that day. And little Greg got to watch as his dad pulled the levers and maneuvered and made sure that the tracks would open up so that the ships could come through the causeway, and then shift the levers and the train tracks would once again connect and the train would go across the tracks. After lunch, or during lunch, they were enjoying a little lunch together, and all of a sudden his dad heard the sound of the Memphis Express. And he remembered he had to make sure the tracks were set for the train, and he told his son, Greg, sit here while I go and take care of my work. And he ran back to the switching station, but Greg got scared. when he heard the sound of the whistle, and he ran to his dad, and his foot got stuck in some of the cogs on the train track. And John had to make a decision. Do I save my son, or I save the 400 people on that train? And he threw the switch. And those 400 people, as they came barreling down the tracks, had no clue what Dad had done to save them. He had to give up his son. Now, the agony of that story gives just a partial picture of what the Lord did 2,000 years ago when inspired by the Spirit, Zacharias said he would strike the man who was close to him. The Son of God is close to the Father, right? Jesus said, I and the Father are one. But consider the great lengths of godly love that it makes the ultimate sacrifice. The Father had a choice. Watch humanity run recklessly into the abyss of damnation, or sacrifice someone, some special one, who would be able to save humanity, and that only one that could was his own son. 500 years before Calvary, the Lord God gave that prophetic vision to Zechariah, didn't he? Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord. Strike the shepherd. Now, we all know that that concept of sword is a harsh sentence of death, isn't it? It signifies here the sentence that is given to the accused who has stood in a courtroom and who has been found guilty. God made him who had no sin, the Bible says, to be sin for us. And in his son, he found him wanting. He found him guilty. God saw that sin carried by us, and so the sword had to be drawn against him. Not only by the soldiers who carried out the execution, not only by the religious leaders who had rejected Jesus as their Savior, but most of all by the Father himself, who slashed his son with divine retribution. And there was no apprehension on the Father's part, no, oh my, what have I done, echoing in the halls of heaven. The Father knew that this is what his Son had to do. He had to become sin for us so that we might be righteous or right in his eyes. He had to suffer the misery of hell so that you and I would not have to deal with that for our eternity. He had to experience the abject dread of separation from God, so that we will never have to be separated from him. The Father had to pronounce his son guilty so that he could turn to you and me and say, not guilty. Our hearts, yes, may sink at the story of Jonathan and Greg Griffith, but we can't begin to compare it to that sinking feeling that the Father must have had when he saw his perfect creation, created only to give him honor and glory, sink to the depths of entertaining sin in their hearts and allowing sin to take root and translate into sinful actions and sinful words, and let stubbornness give birth to hatred and jealousy and pride and an unforgiving attitude, which in turn turns to hurtful words and hurtful thoughts against one another. And how he must have felt when he saw a creation that he created for gratitude become ungrateful for the blessings that he had to offer them. Godly love is willing to sacrifice the shepherd for you and for me, because we just condemned ourselves in those last thoughts, didn't we? It's not someone else who is responsible for the shepherd to be struck with the sword. It's not just the Roman soldiers. It's just not the Jewish leaders. It is us as well. But God's heartache and plain anger is thwarted by the Son who said, "My life for theirs, my righteousness in exchange for their sins." And Zechariah writes, "I will turn my hand against the little ones." You know, a child who is abused by an angry parent may cringe when they see their parent's hand. But a child who understands that the hand is from where blessings come will not shy away when that hand is turned toward them. Because turning toward them also means that it shields them against all of the troubles that are attacking them. God turns his anger on and his hand against his shepherd so that he may turn his hands to us in blessing. And that's why at the end of the service, the pastor raises his hands for the benediction so that you can see the loving and forgiving hand of God pouring out for you the blessings that he declares. The blessings of peace and forgiveness and God's smiling face. What a great reason to trust the great lengths of godly love. But the scripture clearly teaches also that the shepherd's sacrifice, it's for all people, not just a few, not just for those who someday would believe, not of just one race or language. Paul makes that very clear, right? In our epistle text when he talks about our status in his eyes. But Zechariah says some other interesting things here that might make us scratch our heads for a minute. He says 2/3 of the people will be lost. What is he talking about there? Well, Jesus makes that pretty clear, doesn't he? When he says many are invited but few are chosen. When he says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it." Yeah, there are many who are going to not willingly or not even say that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. There are those who would rather say, "I can take care of my salvation on my own. I can stand before God on the basis of my own righteousness." There are many who hear what God has to say and they simply in response say, "No, thank you." Whoever does not believe, the Bible says, will be condemned, and that will be many. But what about that other third? He said, "This third I will bring into the fire, and I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, 'They are my people,' and they will say, 'The Lord is our God.'" Another reason to trust the great lengths of the loving of godly love is because it is here to purify and to refine. That's what love does. For the people of Zechariah's day, it's something they could relate to. Since they returned from Babylon, life wasn't very good, because no one was willing to go for God. They forgot how far God had stuck out his neck for them. So they couldn't even see the hand of God in the activity that was there. They were turning away from him, and he was withholding his hand of blessing, not to punish them, but to get them to call on him and to turn back to him. People of that day were very familiar with refining. Whether gold or silver were refined in a little crucible, a small pot, or in a big smelting furnace, they knew that the fire had to be very hot, we know now over 2,000 degrees, in order for the ore to be purified, for the dross to be removed from the metal and come to the surface and to be wiped off. Sometimes the Lord has to heat us up really hot in order to burn off the impurities of our life. Just ask the disciples. They were the ones who scattered on that night, who were afraid to stand with Jesus, the ones who had claimed, "Never will we leave you." That hot dose of humility led them to see that their own bravery was not enough to follow Jesus, that they were going to need God. And when the Spirit came to them on the day of Pentecost, they were not afraid anymore to suffer for the name of Jesus. Ask a refiner, how do you know when metal is purified? You know what he'll tell you? When you can see your face in it. Well, how far will God go for you? He will refine you so you can see his face in yours. What a blessing it is for us to be able to say, he is in my life purifying me. He loves me enough to burn off my pride and my haughtiness, my stubbornness, my love of sinning. He loves me enough to make me toil and labor in this life rather than living on easy street, so that I'll always appreciate where my gifts come from. He loves me enough to put me on my back for a time so that I can look up and see from where my help comes. He loves me enough to do whatever it is necessary that I remain his child always. His purpose is not to punish us in this. It is to purify. It is not to break us. It is to build us up so that we can be the children that he wants us to be. St. Peter had this thought in mind when he said, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proven genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Dr. Moon of Brighton, England, was struck with blindness in the midst of his highly successful career. And for a time he was very angry with God. Why did God do that to him? But he was led to humbleness and contrition and finally understood and was reminded of the fact that the Lord was simply purifying him. One of the things that he missed the most was being able to read his Bible, and he asked, how can I and others like me read the Word when we have no sight? So he sat down and he developed an alphabet of touch. And out of that purification came what we know today as Braille, for the blind. A couple of young men who had turned away from their God watched for several years as their father lay in a nursing home, crumpled up by severe arthritis, to the point where he barely could do anything for himself. And yet every time they went to visit him, their father expressed his faith in Christ and talked about how he looked forward to the day when he would be in heaven. They could not understand how their father, going through the pain that he did, could be such a joyful and happy man in the face of his affliction. When he died, they walked away from the church, but only for a short time. And these men who had left their God came back once again because they realized the greatness of God, that he can lift up not only in days of joy, but in days of hardship as well. Well, that's exactly what Zechariah teaches us, isn't it? They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is our God, even when he purifies. How far will you go for God? It's only a question worth answering when we answer the other question first. How far will God go for you? And Zechariah tells us today that God went all the way. He made the ultimate sacrifice. And in his dealing with us, he refines, and he purifies. Let's not be afraid to make that commitment to him. Let's go all the way for God. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.